Well, how's everybody doing? You hot? Full? Tired? Well, we'll pray for grace to be able to keep up with the word. Well, I want to just say by way of introduction to this meditation this afternoon, I would say that this really, in a sense, did flow out of my study in Proverbs. And really, if we think about Proverbs, and after what we heard this morning, the question is, how then shall we live, right? And this is really what my sermon is about. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4 to 6, Peter says this: "We are chosen by God and precious. We are living stones being built up into a spiritual house, a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." When we come to the passage I'm going to look at this afternoon, Paul says this: "We are to present our bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God, which is our reasonable service." Which is our reasonable service. So, the question that I have as we come to this passage is, what is Paul speaking about when he speaks about this living sacrifice, which is holy and acceptable to God? And the question as well is, why does Paul call it our reasonable service? And then also, we can ask, in light of that, on what basis can we offer this sacrifice to God? So what is the living sacrifice that is holy and acceptable to God? Why does Paul call it our reasonable service? And on what basis can we offer this sacrifice to God? Those are important questions. But we can also ask the question, why does Paul warn us against being conformed to this world and seeking to be renewed in our minds so that we can prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God? There are a lot of questions that when we read a passage like this, we can ask ourselves, and in seeking to answer them, we can, as it were, suck the very marrow out of the bones of this text. And as my brother said, this is a very rich text. And I'm afraid my message is going to be very simple. So there's a lot more to be thinking about as you come to this text. But I want us to consider, first of all, what does Paul mean by present your bodies a living sacrifice to God? What does Paul mean by saying, present your bodies a living sacrifice to God? Let's pray before we answer that. Our Father, we pray for your help now. We need it, Lord. We feel our weakness. We feel our minds tired, our bodies perhaps weary. It's warm in here, Lord. We need help, and we pray for your Spirit. We pray that you would open our eyes, that we'd see more of Christ. Pray that our hearts would be inflamed with love for him. In Jesus' name, amen. Present your bodies a living sacrifice. That's a very, very important statement to understand. But before we can even get to that statement, I want you to consider the words that Paul begins the section with. "I beseech you therefore, brethren." Now, if you have another translation, it may be something like, "I beg with you," or "I plead with you." Right? It's a passionate plea. And it's important for us to just pause for a moment and reflect on how Paul begins this, because what he's going to be saying is firmly based on everything that he has already said. From chapters 1 of Romans right through to chapters 11. And really what Paul has been doing is he's laid out the gospel to his readers. He began this epistle to the believers in Rome by telling them that he is God's messenger. He is called by God, and he is called with a specific purpose to declare to them the mystery of the gospel that has come through Jesus Christ the Messiah. In Romans chapter 1, verse 1 to 6, Paul wrote these words: Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Really, in a sense, beloved, what Paul is doing from chapters 1 after that statement right through to chapter 11 is expounding that very thing, those very truths. He's been laying out the gospel, and he's laid it before his readers, this glorious view of God. Piper calls this Paul's tour de force. It is a powerful, powerful, magnificent exposition of the gospel. If you can walk away from the book of Romans not having a glorious and a great and a grand view of the gospel, you have not been reading the book of Romans correctly. It's like standing on the Alps or standing on Everest and looking over the glorious world of the gospel that God has given us in Christ Jesus. So Paul has been laboring to show us the greatness of God and the glory of Christ and the sending of his Son Jesus Christ. And the question after laying that open is, how do we live in the light of this magnificent way of salvation given to us and brought to us by God himself in the flesh? That's why Paul starts the way he starts, signaling that he is now going to really get into the applications. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, strong, passionate words. You have received this lavish gift of God. You have been blessed. God's lavish love, this he's out of this world mercy, has been given to you in the gospel. The Spirit has been given to you. Then he says, brothers, in the light of that, I beg you, I plead with you, I implore you. Can we make too much of what Paul is saying here? I don't think so. Because his appeal to what he is going to say to them in terms of their faithful and reasonable service, his appeal to them, what he's imploring to them, what he's drawing on, is not the basis of any goodness of man, but the basis of the goodness and the mercy of God alone. And he does it again and again. He appeals to his hearers as he deals with the practical application of the gospel. He appeals to his hearers on the basis of this mercy of God when he implores them to pray for him because he needs their prayers. He doesn't say to them, brethren, pray for me because the Bible says you must pray. No, 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 no. He appeals to them on the mercy of God again and on the love of the Spirit. Listen to what he says. Romans chapter 15, verse 30. Now I beg you, brethren, through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in prayer to God for me. It is not duty, Paul implores, to compel his readers to faithfulness and service, though duty is the result. It is not the law or their sense of what is right or wrong, but God's mercy and the Spirit's love, because mercy and love is the fulfilling of the law. Right? You think even right back in the beginning, when Paul is talking to the Jew and the Gentile alike, and how they're, both of them are condemned, really, Both of them are guilty before God. How does he appeal to them? How does he appeal to them to turn around and look at Christ and to take note of what God has done for them in Christ? Does he appeal to them on the basis of their morality? No. Once again, on the basis of the goodness of God. Listen to this. But do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? You ought to obey God for the goodness of God. Romans chapter 5 verse 8. But God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And beloved, this is the touchstone of everything we do. This is the touchstone of our service to God. Here he is beseeching us on the grounds of mercy, for there is no other ground except the ground of what God has given us in Calvary, which is his mercy. This is how we serve God, on the basis of that ground. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to do what? To present. To present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. It is only the mercy of God that enables you to serve him. It is his lavish mercies. And on those lavish mercies, we can present our bodies. What does that mean? Well, it literally means because of God's mercies, we can offer up these bodies to God as a living sacrifice. That's a staggering thought. Why is it staggering? Well, Paul is drawing on Old Covenant language here. When the Old Covenant sacrifices were slaughtered, so when they brought the body to be offered, what was it? It was dead. It was dead. These were dead bodies that were offered up on the sinner's behalf. But Christ suffered and died, the ultimate sacrifice, and rose again. And because he is living, friends, when we present our bodies, they are living sacrifices. Living sacrifices. You know, the same word to present is actually used of Jesus when he was brought into the temple as a baby. Do you remember the text? Luke chapter 2 verse 22 to 24. Now on the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were completed, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. It's much like a dedication, right? To present him to the Lord. And then Luke adds this: as it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what he said in the law of the Lord. Isn't that interesting? He is the firstborn. But he's not just the firstborn. He's the firstborn among the dead. And he is the sacrifice, right? And so what we have here is a picture of what Christ came to do in his life and on the cross. And because his body was presented to the Father on the cross, consummating in the ultimate sacrifice, now by faith through Christ, our bodies, our very bodies are presented to the Lord, or are to be presented to the Lord. These were thanksgiving offerings, and they were free will offerings, which is beautiful. It's not coerced. It's willing. And that's really what God does, is he makes us willing in the day of his power. He changes our wants. We want to serve him. We want to give ourselves to him. And so it's through Jesus' body offered on the cross that Paul can say that our bodies are holy and acceptable to the Lord. It is in these bodies, these vessels, that we serve the Lord acceptably, even though there is still remaining sin in them, even though one day these bodies will taste corruption. will die. But they won't stay in the grave because of Christ. They will be transformed. Paul describes it this way in Romans. And there's so much to be said here, beloved, but I'm just going to read the text and hope that you see the connection. I think this at least shows us how important our bodies are, how members are to serve Christ. Romans 6 verse 12 to 15. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey it in its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourself, same word, present yourselves to God as what? As being alive from the dead. Because he lives. I live. It's a thing of faith. As being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall have no dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. And beloved, when you live by faith in Christ, sin cannot have dominion over you. What then, shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? Certainly not. Our bodies are important, friends. They are the vessels that house our spirits and soul. And because of Christ's death in his body of flesh, by faith in him, my body, my whole being is an acceptable and holy vessel that is to be used to honor and serve him and worship him. Do you understand that? Do you understand that, beloved? That everything we do, when done by faith in Christ, is an act of worship. G.K. Beale says this: "This sacrifice is not the surrender to God of that which by rights is ours. Rather, it is a yielding of the whole of our body life, our bodily life, in thanksgiving to our Creator, who not only has made us and formed us, but has also given himself for us and to us in Christ." And Paul tells us, this is my reasonable, rational, or spiritual service. I find it interesting, reasonable. You looked at the meaning of that word? Robertson describes it as this: worshipped, reasoned, worship rendered by reason, or worship rendered by soul. We reason in our soul, right? This is our soul, worshiping God in our souls. And the thought from Paul is rooted in this Old Testament system of sacrifice. Again, it's the idea of thanksgiving. It's the idea of this willing thanksgiving, of this response to love. Listen to what Beale says. This sacrifice is the opening of our life to the embrace of God's loving Christ. It is the reciprocation of love. It is love flowing into us and love flowing out of us. It is the reverberation of love. Romans chapter 6 verse 16 to 19 again, I think, makes the point. What then, shall we sin because we're not under law but under grace? Certainly not. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. You were delivered from one form of slavery into another form of liberating slavery to Christ. Sounds like an oxymoron, doesn't it? But it's true. We are never more free than when we are slaves to Christ. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. And then Paul says, I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. And Paul is telling us the basis of that is the mercies and the love of God. That's what compels us. That's what constrains us. It is only the mercies of God to us in Christ Jesus that sets us free from the law of sin and death, and by faith empowers us to present our bodies as living sacrifices, slaves to righteousness. His love and sacrifice empower us to serve and to worship. Let me prove it to you in another place. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1 and 2 says this: therefore, be imitators of God as dear children and walk in love. Why? Paul says, as Christ also has loved us. And how do we know he's loved us? Well, Paul says, and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling aroma. Beloved, do you get that? It is the sacrifice. It is the offering of what is most precious to God that is the compulsion for us to serve him and honor him and worship him. It is on the basis of that love. That's the love that Scripture says many waters cannot quench. That's the love that cannot fail. We can walk in love because Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling aroma. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 verse 19 and 20, in the light of that, the light of the fact that Christ has done that for us, the bodies that God has given us are not to be used for our own pleasures. He says this: or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you are bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Listen to this, friends. When we grasp this, it profoundly changes the way we live our lives. It has to. It has to. For Paul tells us clearly, first of all, you are not your own. Secondly, you were bought with a price. You were ransomed. You were purchased back. And again, therefore, because you are not your own, because you were purchased with a price, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. I want to ask you this afternoon, I want you to think about this. I really want you to wrestle with this question. Can you see how that ought to affect the way we live our lives? Can you understand the implications of that? What does that mean? Let me make it very plain to you. It's very simple. Your body, my body, well, they don't belong to you. My body doesn't belong to me. My body is not for my amusement or my pleasure. My body belongs to God. It belongs to God. It is all of mercy that we belong to him. And we are called to give him our reasonable service. What does that mean? That means we are to use our bodies for his service and for his glory. And that means what we do in our bodies is to be considered as worship. It's worship. Worship is what we owe to God, what we give to God. It's worship. It's service. So my question, to be very practical with you this afternoon, is in the light of what I'm saying, how many of us would be comfortable doing what we do and offering it to God as worship? Really? Think about that. Would that thought make you blush? If it does, if we're using our bodies just for our own pleasures, we need to stop robbing God. And I want to say, beloved, it touches everything we do in our bodies. Would God be pleased with what fill these ears? Would God be pleased with what we put before our very eyes? So, very important questions to ask ourselves. What of our bodies and our appetites? How do we feed our bodies? Oh yeah, that's a convicting question. But it is an important question. Is it pleasing to God? Is it honoring to God? Am I doing something to my body that is destroying my body so that I can't serve God and honor Him with my body the way He would want me to? Does your appetite rule you? Do your body, your bodily pleasures rule you? Or does God rule you? Think about Paul's words, "I beseech you therefore by the mercies of God." I want you to think about those questions in the light of the goodness of God. God has been so good to you. There is nothing God has spared to redeem you and to purchase you, all of you, not just your spirit, but all of you, to purchase you so that you may worship Him and serve Him acceptably. He has made your body holy through Christ's body. It's important. It's important to you. It's important to me, beloved, what we do with our bodies. But the key to how we offer our bodies as a sacrifice comes down very much to how we think, doesn't it? If our thinking is wrong, if our thinking is infected by the world, our bodies will never be used to glorify God. We will ultimately end up being selfish. Ultimately, we'll be governed by what is not love, but what is selfishness and sinfulness. And so the next thing that Paul deals with regards to our reasonable service is how we think. The second thing we see here is be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You ever heard the phrase, "You are what you eat"? Ever heard that? It's true. Very real way. But it's equally true to say you are what you think. You are what you think. And the point of that is, this is where the battle is really fought and won. This is why where so many of us lose the battle. What we think or how we think really matters. Look at what Paul says. Do not be conformed to this world. You see, beloved, here's the reality. You and I do not live in a vacuum. We live in the world. And the world is a dangerous place for the Christian. Now, I'm not talking about the cosmos per se, the physical world. I am talking about the world of men, the spiritual world, the world that lies damned under the curse of sin. And every one of us who are Christians are saved out of the muck and the mire of a sinful, wicked, judged, condemned world. But ever since Adam sinned, God has subjected the world, the world of men, the world of their souls, He has subjected it to futility. And every man and woman and child is born estranged from God, dead in sin. Right? We understand it. And so when Paul says, do not be conformed to this world, he is talking about this world where men live and think and move, the world that is opposed to God, the world, the system of the world that is men without the Spirit, a world at war with God. That's what he's talking about. And Paul uses two words here to signify how important it is how we think about this world, or how we think in the world. The first word is a negative word. And he signifies the negative impact of our thinking of the world of fallen men on the Christian mind by being conformed into its way of thinking. And then he speaks of how we think in a positive way, that we need to be transformed or renewed by the Lord. 1 Peter chapter 1, 14 says this: as obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. Don't be conformed, but be transformed. And the word conformed has this idea of being squeezed or fashioned or being carried about in a certain way of thinking, molded into a certain collective mindset. It's a stream of thought, a stream of the way people think in the world, a system of the way people think. It's a deluge just rushing along. And Paul is saying, do not be assimilated. Do not be assimilated into this way of thinking. And this world that is around us, and this world that is upon us, and this world in which we struggle with in our own hearts, is always pressing upon us this assimilation, this pressure to conform to its standards and norms and customs. It's pragmatism. It's all catered to serve self, to worship self. And it comes in a myriad different forms, doesn't it? Beloved, it is around us, and it is part of our thinking. And even when we are saved, it still has its stains and its roots and its infections in us. That's why Paul says to us in 2 Corinthians that we have to take every thought captive to make it obedient to Christ. In fact, Paul goes on before that and he says that the weapons we have of warfare are mighty to break down strongholds. And I believe in that context, Paul is talking about the way we think and the brokenness of our mind and the curse of sin, how it's twisted our thinking, that the gospel is mighty to break down those strongholds, to pull them down. And we are to take every thought captive, every thought washed in the gospel, washed in the blood of Christ. And beloved, we know how easy it is to be carried along with its strong current swirling around us. How many of you all been caught in a rip current before? Anyone been caught in a rip current? Okay. So, I remember when I was caught in a rip current, at the outset I didn't know I was caught in a rip current. Is that true for you? A lot of the time you don't even know you're in a rip current until it's almost too late. A rip current can be something that just like that, before you know it, has swept you away. And you might think you're okay initially. Well, you know, I'm just being pulled along, but I can get out. And then you try and you wrestle against and you realize you can't get out. There are rip currents in the world, friends. And we foolishly and arrogantly think that we can negotiate and navigate and we can handle this. And the reality of the matter is we can't. We can't. Not in our own strength. No. That's why Paul encourages us here. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now this is an interesting word, because it's actually a present passive imperative. What it means by present is that it's ongoing. What it means by passive is that that is a work done by God. And then it's an imperative in the sense we have to keep doing this. We have to keep doing this. So what am I talking about? Well, the word here literally means to continuously look or gaze upon. Look or gaze upon. We find it in Matthew 17 verse 2. Remember the transfiguration when Jesus was transfigured, we read this. Now, after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, and led them up on a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. And what does that mean? What it means is the work of being transformed is the work of the Holy Spirit. It is not the production, or it is not produced by the flesh or in the strength of the flesh. It is the work of faith looking to Christ. It is the fixing of the eyes of the heart on the Son of God alone. It is the training of our eyes on Him by faith. How do we do that, friends? We go to the Word. We read the Word and we read the Gospels and we read His promises and we keep looking there and we keep steeping our minds in there. Present. Continuous. It is what Christ does in us. This is what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 verse 16 and 17. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Now listen to this. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in the mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. That's why we have to turn our faces, our eyes away from ourselves to Christ. Our greatest temptation when we sin is to respond out of guilt, to do something. And when we do that, sin deceives us and it kills us by the law. But the answer is to look to Christ and to walk with Christ. The answer is to gaze upon Him, and the light of Christ will shine upon us and He will show us how to walk. But we have to do it all the time. And when Paul talks about the renewing of the mind, he's talking about the work of the Holy Spirit. He's talking about fellowship with the living God, engaging our hearts and our minds, thinking upon God continually. It is even when we find ourselves steeped in the mire and the muck of sin, up to our eyeballs, what do? We keep throwing ourselves back on Christ. We keep telling ourselves, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We keep coming to the gospel. We keep pleading with Christ. We don't stop, friends. We run to Him and not from Him. Because Satan wants us to run from Him. Because Satan wants us to look at ourselves. Oh, you're a Christian. You did that again. What a terrible Christian. Are you really saved? Well, that's what you're going to get every time you look into your heart. But the heart of faith says, I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed to Him against that time. Romans chapter 8 verse 14 to 17 says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. Listen to me. Listen to me, friends. I need to hear this, just as you need to hear this. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the Spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. And the Spirit of adoption cries out, this does not define me anymore. This will not have the last word in my life. Christ will have the last word. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirits that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. There are so many places I could refer to, friends. I could go to one more place, Titus. Here Paul exhorts Titus, telling him that this work of salvation is the gift of God, is the grace of God. Titus 3 verse 4 to 7. Now listen to this. But when the law of God our Savior towards man appeared. Is that what it says? No. It says, but when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by His grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Do you see why it's important to get what Paul said in the beginning right? To understand it? To start on that note? I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. Oh, the deep mercies of God. Oh, the unsearchable, unfathomable mercies of God. Only the grace of God, by the power of the Spirit, walking by faith in Christ, brings about this transformation. This is what Jude tells us to do. He tells us to build ourselves up on what? Our most holy faith. Faith. Trusting, believing, praying in the Holy Spirit, keeping ourselves in the love of God. How do we keep ourselves in the love of God, friends? We keep looking away from the flesh. We keep looking away from our hearts. We keep looking away from the world. We look to our hearts, they condemn us. We look to the world, the world leads us astray. We look to man, man leads us astray. We look to Christ. We look to the cross, the love of God, looking for what? Looking for what? For the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. So think about this. I beseech you, by the mercies of God. And here, in Titus, looking for the mercy. The mercy of God compels us, and the mercy of God draws us. We're in the grip of mercy. We're in the grip of grace. And when we get that, friends, sin has no power over us. It loses its power. But when we lose sight of that, it's like a tractor beam. It's pulling us in. Pulling us forward. It's a tractor beam of the Spirit, if I could call it that. Pulling us forward. Pressing us on. Pulling us forward. And when we lose sight of it, when we take our eyes off of it, we drift away. That's why Paul adds these words, that you may approve what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You know, Paul says this in Ephesians. For you were once darkness, but now you are the light. You are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. How do you do that? Walk in this love. Walk in this mercy. Walk as children of light. How do I know that's what he means? Because he goes on and he says, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness and truth. I appeal to you, says Paul, by the mercies of God, by the goodness of God. Finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. If you are looking for the goodness of God, friends, it will become very apparent to you that what you have to deal with or what is before you is either from God or not from God. finding out what is acceptable to the Lord, and have no fellowship. Don't be a partner with. Don't yoke yourself to the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. In other words, don't be conformed to the world. I know I need to close. I really do want to exhort you. Please make much of the mercies of God. Think upon His mercies. It's His goodness that leads you to repentance. It's not the threatenings of the law. The threatenings of the law are going to drive you away. They're going to drive you to despair. That's not how God relates to you. God relates to you through Christ. And that's mercy. The mercies of God. When you're tempted to sin, think about the goodness of God, the mercy, the compassion, the love, the sacrifice of God. Can you look in the eyes of one who loved you so much that he was willing to lay down his life, to separate himself, as it were, from fellowship with his Father, to cry, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Can you look in those eyes and still sin? You may. You may. But keep going back. And keep pleading upon that love, and that love will thaw your heart. That love will thaw your heart. That love will pierce you through. That love will transform you from the inside out. Don't turn away from the Lord, my friends. Don't let your sin tempt you to turn away. Don't allow your heart to be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Don't allow those hard thoughts of God to penetrate your mind and harden you. Because you will be like the man that Jeremiah talks about in chapter 17, verse 5 and 6, of whom we read, thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart departs from the Lord. For he shall be like a shrub in the desert, and shall not see when good comes, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land which is not inhabited. That comes from turning away from the Lord. That comes from running away from Christ. That comes from trying to pull yourself up by your bootstraps. That comes from trying to turn over a new page and enter into a new program. Be like the man of whom Jeremiah spoke. In verse 7 and 8. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord. This is the man who turns to Christ. And he rests in the finished work of Christ. And he is satisfied with the finished work of Christ. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose hope is the Lord. He hopes in the Lord. What will that man be like? What will he be like? For he shall be like a tree planted by the waters, which spreads out its roots by the river, and will not fear when heat comes. We have not been given a spirit of fear and bondage, friends. We've been delivered from slavery. But its leaf will be green, and will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor will cease from yielding fruit. If you abide in me, and my word abides in you, says Jesus, you will ask whatever you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. This is how you will bear much fruit. The mercies of God, presenting your body as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. He loves it. Obeying Him from the heart because you love Him. not being conformed by the world, but being transformed by the renewing of your mind as you look upon Christ, and being able to discern what is that good and that pleasing and that perfect will of God. Amen.